Everybody doing? Good, good. Well, as Tony said, thank you for blessing us with your presence. It truly is a blessing, and it's great to see some of you faces I ain't seen in a while. My man Cam, you know, he came through. I appreciate you. My barber's here. Let's go, let's go. If you need a cut, go see my guy at Diamond Luigi's, you know what I'm saying? But I am going to just kind of dive right in today's word. I believe it's a topic and a subject that we all wrestle with, whether this is our first time of experiencing church culture or whether we've been living on this earth 20 years and in relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to dive right in. But we've been in this series entitled, Whom Shall We Fear? And we've talked about this idea of the fear of God. And that might be odd to some folks that fear God. We've talked about this idea of this unforgivable sin. Last week, we talked about the parable of Jesus that he tells the man of riches who stores all his riches and says, I'm going to pile it all up so that way I can drink and be merry, and things didn't work out for good. So this week, we're going to talk about something that we all struggle with, the fear of worry. And so today, I want to begin with sort of a rhetorical question. What are you worried about today? What has been pressing in on your mind? What's keeping you up at night? And whatever you're thinking, I want to give you permission right now in this moment to let it go. Now, I know the problem's not solved. It's still there. But I want to give you permission to, for 30 minutes, I know y'all like, that's a short sermon. That's what we're doing today. But for 30 minutes, I want you to let it go. And because today, my hope is to kind of talk to you a little bit about worry. But my big hope, and I believe God's hope, is to equip you with a strategy to overcome it. Because we know the worry, it debilitates us. You know, anxiety and all these things that come with it. So that's my hope today. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. You want to turn to that in the scriptures, Luke chapter 12, verse 22-34. And I'll give you guys a moment to find that. If I was teaching the youth, I'd be asking you what testament it is, but we won't do that. Go ahead and rise if you can. You know, we believe in honoring God's word. So if you are able, would you mind stand as I read the scriptures? Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So oftentimes when I'm tasked with sharing a word, I often try to put myself in the story, not in a dangerous way, but I really want to get a grasp for the characters in the story and the feelings that are around it. And so Jesus just finishes telling this parable of this guy who had plenty. You know, he obviously was in a position to have stuff left over and to store it. And so then we have the disciples, and I imagine that the disciples have to be thinking, man, I've been with you, Jesus, and it took a miracle for us to even eat when you fed 5,000. And we don't got a lot of extras here. And they kind of had to feel maybe a little bit like the have-nots. You know, we got nothing but the clothes on our back, Jesus. I mean, we've been riding with you. We're going where you're going. And we have to remember that the disciples are people like you and I. They did great things in the name of the Lord. But they're regular people. So they know about eating rice and beans every day. And maybe some of y'all can relate. The sugar sandwiches, that was just me, man. I remember we used to put syrup on sandwiches, and we would eat it like that because couldn't afford no Little Debbie's, you know what I'm saying? They know about only having one pair of clean drawers and no laundry detergent. I don't know if y'all ever been there. They know about living with less. And Jesus isn't being insensitive here. You know, they already left their jobs, their homes. And my experience with Jesus tells me this. It tells me that this scripture was a moment of compassion and not correction. Raise your hand if when I asked if you were worried about something, something came to your mind. Yeah, if we're being real, everybody's hand should go up. And I can't blame you. There's a lot going on in this world. You know, if you got kids, you got adult kids, maybe you're praying for their salvation. Maybe they've walked away from the things that you brought them up in. Maybe you're praying for their relationships. And if you got younger, you might be praying for their safety, their mental health. You know, are they going to get in with the wrong crowds? Worried whether they'll grab a hold of what you're actually trying to teach them? And how many of us stay up to date on the news? That'll give you some real anxiety. School shootings. Politics is everywhere. The finances. Everybody's taxes is raised. $50 don't do what it used to do at the grocery store. You know, if that's not enough to worry about, then there's your health. You know, every time you have an ache or a pain or headache, stomach ache, and you're trying to avoid that cost of the doctor, so you go to Dr. Google, you find out you're dying in 3 days. Don't take it. It's not good advice. But there are plenty of things to worry about. But I actually come today to bring you good news. Because we serve a God who is compassionate even in our hurting. Who didn't come here to condemn you in your hurting, but to save you. So when Jesus says, do not worry, I thought about the time that I took my kids to the doctor for their first shots. You know that they're scared, so you're trying to, like, set them up so they're not totally bamboozled when that needle come out. And you look them in the eyes, and you say, hey, I know you're scared. I know you don't know what to expect. But I'm your father, and it's going to be okay. I believe this is the posture of this whole scripture. You know, I know you're going through it, some of you guys. I know it seems that what you're up against is just impossible. But you have a father, and you're going to be okay. So what I want to do today is just sort of unpack this idea of worry. And first, we want to start with this. Worry has never solved a problem. On average, Americans spend about 2 hours and 18 minutes per day worrying. The younger generation, millennials and Generation Z, reporting even higher than that. So think about this. If you've dedicated that 2 hours to actually taking steps to solving a problem, you might actually not worry. Another thing, worry has never changed anything for good. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I'm worrying, I find myself in that stress state. The first thing I want to do, about 10 o'clock, run to Walmart, bucket of ice cream, and a pack of Little Debbie's. I don't know if you noticed, but after all, stress spelled backwards is desserts. You know, I don't know if so. I know some of y'all are doing that spelling, see if that line up. Worry has never changed anything. And after looking at some of the things that it hasn't done, let's look at some of the things that it has done. Worry has killed your peace. Some of you, if you're being honest, you have to go a while back when you felt peace in your life. It seems like it's storm after storm, circumstance after circumstance, and you feel like you're just treading water. You spend nights tossing and turning, wondering like, God, when am I going to get a break? So you don't even think about peace. You're just trying to survive. And sometimes in that survival, we turn to substances, shopping, being alone. The next thing it's done is worry has stunted your spiritual growth. See, worry captures your mind and makes its way to your heart. See, you might have started coming to church and things were going good at first, and then life started lifing. And it's killed your motivation to grow. It's created separation between you and God. So you once were pursuing God as he pursued you, but then you hit a wall and you gave up. But here's the truth is, you know, last time I checked, worry ain't never paid one of my late bills. Worry ain't never made me healthier. And worry has never healed a broken relationship. So it makes sense to me when Jesus says, do not worry. And I feel like his posture was not of one, as we see that is a command, but not to say, hey, do not worry. But it's like, do not worry, because I'm here. And worry, we get it from the Greek word, merimneo. Often translated to worry, be anxious or careful. It comes from two other Greek words, merizo, meaning to divide. That's what worry does. It divides our mind. See, our mind is what Satan is after because he knows if he can get you double-minded. And double-minded meaning your loyalty bounces back and forth between yourself and between God. Which, as that begins to happen, your focus is turned away from God, which creates this inconsistency. 1 minute, I'm praising the Lord, hands up to the ceiling, thank you, God. And the next minute, I'm talking crazy to people. So this blocks your spiritual growth, and it robs you of peace. Now, worry is a tool that the body uses because worry is a physical and a spiritual warning. See, worry is a mental, emotional response to the body's fight or flight system. It's a reaction to being outside of comfort. You know, my bank account is getting below the number I would like I worry. My kids are not acting and responding how I want them to. I worry. My job feels insecure. So worry is the body's way of saying something is off. Worry is a spiritual warning. These are going to be some hard truths. Because it points to a lack of faith. It points to maybe you're losing trust in God. It points to the spiritual battle. Or maybe this one. It points to a misalignment with God's direction for your life. Ephesians 6:12 says this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You say amen, but I feel like when we get to talking about spiritual things, people get nervous. There's like a sense of fear that comes with that. But church, there is evil in this world. And listen up, it doesn't belong to a political party. It doesn't belong to a race. It doesn't belong to a sexuality. That evil belongs to the authorities of darkness, and they're all around us fighting for your soul. Do not be naive to fall for the trap. Worry is a weapon for the enemy. It's a weapon because worry breeds doubt. What if God won't provide? What if I haven't been good enough? What if God wants something different than what I want? You know, that started back in Adam and Eve. And the serpent comes to Eve, and what does he do? He puts doubt in her mind about what God has in mind for her. Worry is a distraction. See, instead of being focused on being obedient to Christ, you get stuck in overthinking and pondering all the what-if scenarios. It distracts your mind. Worry isolates. See, worry makes you withdraw from community, which leaves you vulnerable. I don't know about y'all, but back in the day before the Lord, the oldest trick in the book is let me catch him when his people ain't with him. Right? And that's what Satan wants to do to you. You think, hey, I want to go alone where it's safe at. That's the most dangerous place you can be is alone. Do not fall for the trap. See, worry is heavy. It's a burden that you're carrying. And probably if you weren't a person that worried, after me talking about that for 20 minutes, you are now. But how do we fight against it? If all these things are true, I feel that. That's me. Yes and amen. What do I do? The first thing we want you to do is look to God and his promises. God promises things, and he is faithful to his promises. I think the challenge sometimes is, you know, we got our timetable. But if we remove our timetable and we look to God and what he actually promises, we can have faith. Consider the ravens, the passage says. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And for those of you that ain't really hip to what the raven looked like, You know, there you go. Some of y'all look like that in the morning before you come to church. Now, what you got to know about the raven is actually one of the lowly birds. It's a scavenger. It's considered a bottom feeder. Yet God still provides. Some of us might feel this way, like, why would God help me with anything after all my sin, after all I've done? And Jesus constantly is trying to remind you it's because he loves you. You know, Jesus did this already. You know, he did this over sin. He did this over death. He did it over evil. Our problem is we keep trying to be the answer when God already did it. And what happens is when we try to be the answer, we send poison to our peace. See, you end up killing your joy, and you end up trusting in yourself, who has failed many times, instead of trusting in the Savior, who has saved you many times. And I don't know about you, but I've never been outside sitting there and watch two birds contemplate what's going to happen tomorrow. I've never seen two birds say, hey, listen, Johnny, like, we flew over here to Joe's yard. I really hope there's going to be some worms in here, because if there's no worms in here, then we're going to have to go ahead and fly back to the neighbor's house. We fly back to the neighbor's house. There was a bat there last time, and never seen it. You know why? Because they trust they're going to be there. They trust they're going to be there. Because the Lord will provide. When you start to question God's provision, I want you to do this. Remind yourself who he is. See, God is the supreme ruler and sustainer of the entire universe. There's no job too big. There's no job too small. There's no person he does not see and no need he isn't aware of. He's powerful enough to defeat all of darkness and loving enough to care about your water bill. That's who he is. He cares about the details of your life. You find yourself in worry. Practice faith and not religion. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? You know, faith is always measured by what you believe when things get hard. You know, it's easy to have faith when you're being blessed. When somebody hands you that envelope and that's the exact amount that the rent is due, or when that credit thing came through for you, like, God is good all the time. But when things get difficult, what do you believe then? See, Jesus says, if I take care of the flowers and they do nothing, and since you are more valuable than they are, how much more will I do for you? You of little faith. Don't you trust me? After all I've done, after all the times I provided, all the times you prayed, all the times I delivered, ye of little faith. See, worry is rooted in fear. It's the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of not being in control. How many self-admitted control freaks we got in the building today? Raise your hand if you're a self-admitted control freak. Okay. This idea, it actually comes from thinking that you have to manage things. So you got to manage the circumstances. You have to manage the people. You have to manage the outcomes. See, what worry does is it steps in as this false sense of managing things, doing something. And reality is, you don't have control over the circumstance. You don't have control of the people. You don't have control over the outcomes. And one of the hardest things that we always have to do is surrender the responsibility of control to Jesus. I think of our kids when they're young, and the times where you and your husband, you and your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, you're talking about bills, and the little kids are running around, ain't got a care in the world. They're like, man, these kids don't know we about to get kicked out tomorrow. You want to know why? It's not their responsibility. It's not. And so because of that, they're not worried about it. And guess what else ain't your responsibility? Everybody else. You know what your responsibility is? To you and God. See, when you find yourself worrying, you have to practice faith and not religion. See, faith is trusting and believing in God personally. You know, it's not like the Roman soldiers did when Jesus went on the cross. Remember they put that fake crown on him? Dang, we do that, don't we? It's fake. It's relying on his grace, his promises, and his character. See, what religion is agreeing, I agree with the system of practices, the rituals, the traditions. But there's always an asterisk in religion. And that asterisk is whenever convenient for me. See, I leave myself a way out based on the circumstance. And so, yes, I want to love people. I want to do that until I stop being loved. Then I don't have to love no more. Oh, yes, I want to sacrifice. I want to sacrifice till it costs me something. That's religion. Hebrews 11 defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. See, sometimes we actually don't see what God is doing. We don't see the people around us changing. We don't see the anonymous deposit to the bank account. But we choose to trust God anyways because he has been faithful. He's been kind. He's been so forgiving despite all of our garbage. And you know, by faith, Noah built the ark. And did you know that it had never rained before the ark? It had never rained before. So when people are watching this man build a boat, they're saying, you're crazy. What are you talking about? But he's put his faith in God and not those people. By faith, Moses parted the Red Sea. You ever walked up to the ocean thinking, like, what was that like? That seems impossible. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. They were considered unbreachable. There's no way you can get by these. Jesus tore them down. By faith, David defeated Goliath. He was too small. He didn't have no armor. And just a couple of stones. By faith, the woman was healed. She bled for 12 years. By faith, the paralyzed man was dropped down through a roof. He was never supposed to walk. Practice faith and not religion. Why? Because faith will get you results. And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, hey, I'm feeling what you're putting down, Joe. Like, but where do I start? My first advice to you would be to pray. Because you need to have a connection with God outside of the devotionals. All those things are great things. But your connection needs to be with God first. Some of us have turned the daily devotionals into our God. Pray. And the next thing you want to do, if you want to truly be transformed, if you really want to see a difference in your life, do what the word says. Don't just read it. Do it. Practice your faith by living it out. Galatians 5, 22, 23, we have the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the thing is about these fruits of the Spirit, we judge them by their fruit, right? And if you're looking at this list and you're saying, yeah, there's a couple on there, I ain't even gonna lie. But here's the thing about this whole fruits of the Spirit. When your mind is distracted, when you're not in a place of peace, it's hard to love. When you're not in a place of peace, you don't experience joy. It's hard to be kind. It's hard to find goodness. It's hard to have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because the reality is that you're distracted. And if we begin to pursue these righteous things and take Jesus at his word, he says this, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. As you took a look at those words, I wonder, is there some that you should be working on? Seek his kingdom, pursuing God's will and not my will. Desiring righteousness. Man, what does it mean to desire righteousness? Because sometimes I just want to be subtle and desire religion. Desire righteousness means that when I wake up in the morning, before I think about what's going on the Facebook feed, before I think about what's going on TikTok, God, before my feet hit the ground, tell me how I can be righteous today. Don't be satisfied with the emptiness of religious traditions. They mean nothing. They're helpful. And the things that he's talking about in this passage are your daily needs, the things we spend so much of our time worrying about. God promises to take care of your needs when you put him first. Church, we got a bad habit of overcomplicating this thing, don't we? So here's the deal, you know, I trust God, I exercise obedience, he blesses it. I don't, I do my own thing, I make a mess of things, and who do I call? Jesus. What if we dared to trust him first? What if we really believe the things that we say we believe? What if all the worship songs we sing, that was really true about our lives? So if you really want to overcome the temptation of worry, the biggest thing and the very place to start is to realign your heart with what God treasures. 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock. For your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus is speaking to all of us, saying, do not be afraid. I'm with you. And here's the thing about this passage that just really stuck out to me. He is pleased to give you his kingdom. He wants to provide a will for your life. He is pleased to give you the courage to overcome. He wants to take your anxiety. He desires it. Listen, Jesus is not holding out on you. He loves you. The thing is, your heart is not connected to what he treasures. It's connected to what you treasure. And though he wants to give you these things, it's you who are saying no thank you. He desires to remove the chains. See, when you align your heart with his, that divided mind transforms into a focused mind. And so now you begin to ask the right questions instead of asking, God, how come I don't have more? The question is, how can I be generous with what God has blessed me with? How can I use my cooking? How can I use my home? How can I use my vehicle? How can I use my time, my abilities to advance the kingdom? Guys, we get this confused sometimes, that the idea of being a Christian is about being nice to people. That's a great thing. There's a lot of nice people who don't know God. This isn't about just doing good in the community. We want to do those things. But the sole reason that I have come to know the Lord and that what I am called to is to go and make disciples. It's to go and share what God has done in my life. It's to grow the kingdom. See, when we become overwhelmed with worry, we're no longer thinking about that. We're not thinking about the kingdom at all. We think about Kingdom Joe and not God's kingdom. And some of us are just different stages, you know? And so I'm closing with this here. I know, short sermon. I told y'all, man. Whoa, we got to start looking to God. You know, we've been looking at our agendas. We've been looking at how we think things should go. Begin to look to God. As we read earlier, God is the one that feeds them. We want to practice faith and not religion. We've been doing all these religious things. Guys, I know how it is sometimes, and you first start coming to church and you want to dive in and you start attending small groups and any kind of activity that they're having with groups, you go to that. But guys, I even have seen it where small groups and the community has become the God. Where, like, I'm not actually connecting with God. I'm just satisfied with connecting with the people. See how we twist things? And when we practice faith, it's about connecting with God. Realign your heart with what God treasures. And maybe you don't know what God treasures, and a good way to start is picking up that Bible. A good way to start is that scripture in Galatians. Can I start by being more loving? Can I start by experiencing joy again? Can I start by being more patient? It's hard. These things aren't easy. And you can't do it alone. And oftentimes what ends up happening is as you feel chained, you feel tied up. And God is trying to lighten your load. but I've been in chains so long, I'm scared. Because what if they're not here anymore? What will I do if I'm no longer in control of these things? I want you to see yourself as that little boy and little girl. These things are my responsibility. Well, my responsibility is to seek the kingdom, and everything else will be given to me. So, Father God, God, what a heavy, heavy topic. And the day and age of mental health, the day and age of bragging about how busy I am. The more I do, the more I'm valued. And to rest seems impossible. God, I know in this place right now, there's some people who are dealing with some heavy anxiety. They hear this and they want it to be true. They would love nothing more than for you to just take it from them. But God, they got to surrender. You know, the great thing about you is you don't force anyone into anything. And you're not going to take those burdens off of them. We have to give them to you. And so God, right now, as those who are struggling, those who are wrestling with everything that's going on in their mind, Lord, I pray right now that they would begin to imagine a life where those burdens weren't there. When they see that other person that's full of joy and they're jealous. But God, you delight to give it to them. You desire to give them peace. So, Lord, I pray right now that you would begin to release them. And Jesus, as we worship you today, cleanse us. Cleanse us of all the unrighteousness, all the things that we've been chasing after that don't line up with pursuing your kingdom. Forgive us of the sin, Lord, that we've been holding on to in private. Ashamed. And chained. God, help us that we move past this moment. Because you are faithful. And we're going to trust in your promises. No matter my circumstance. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.